Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, please. Look at a few verses tonight in Proverbs. Some familiar verses. Probably many of you have memorized Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. And they're good verses to remember. I want to just simply teach tonight and preach a little while on trusting the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 and begin in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 12 to get the entire context. We'll focus though on 5 and 6 tonight just a little bit. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Lord, tonight we come to you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for these verses. I pray, God, that you'd help us this evening as we look at a few things tonight. Lord, I pray that we would, as your children, Lord, learn to trust in you with all our heart. And, Father, to not lean on our own understanding. God, I pray that you would bless tonight, work through our hearts, Father. Lord, I know that many times we build up walls and barriers. Father, we can be as men stubborn and, Lord, hard to move from our ways. And so, Lord, tonight may the Spirit of God have free reign in this place. May, Father, the Spirit of God anoint the speaker and the listener, Father. This we ask that in your name. Amen. Again tonight, I want to teach on trusting. And what does it look like? What does trusting the Lord look like? What does it look like for the man that trusts the Lord? The book of Proverbs is not merely a collection of wisdom and instructions with prescribed benefits if faithfully observed. It includes the revealing of a king's reverence for divine truth and the father's heart and love for his children and his investment in the next generation. 23 times in the book of Proverbs, we read of the father addressing the son as "my son." The father is not only emphasizing wisdom, but he is placing much importance and priority on the parental and family relationship. It is not only the son's acceptance of truth, but the son's love for the father that will keep him in his father's ways. A form of righteousness without a relationship with the father is vain religion. It is the whitest sepulcher with dead men's bones. The father with great concern instructs his son not to merely have an outward conformity to wisdom and truth, but to have a great love and reverence for wisdom and truth. His counsel for his son is not to have a simple practice of the truth, but to have a heart filled with truth and integrity dominated by truth. The father's heart is that the son would embrace and greatly esteem the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord. The father goes beyond addressing the actions of the son and addresses the heart of the son. He's not interested in his son's partial or feigned commitment to the statutes and commandments of God, but that the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, will be filled with holiness and righteousness. You see, we are in the midst of a generation that has simply conformed to standards and righteousness to pacify the demands of the father, but they have no heart for God's word or for God's wisdom. Their heart is bent on their own understanding, and they are ruled by their own wisdom. God is not manifest in their ways because God is not revered in their hearts. This is not only true of an unconverted generation, but it's often the sad truth with the apathetic believer that occupies the pew in the local church. See, the father's desire and motivation is to keep the son from enduring the grief of sin and the pitfalls of sinful associations. and that he would experience the blessings and benefits of applying God, wisdom and walking righteously. This is the Father's desire and hope for the believer. God's instruction for the believer is to cease from their own wisdom and understanding and embrace with the entire man the wisdom and the word of God. God's will for the believer is that they would be shielded from the fiery darts of the devil, be blessed with the merchandise of divine wisdom and understanding. And so as we look at this scripture tonight, what is God's plan? What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all our heart? I'm going to give you tonight just three thoughts. Well, and those thoughts always branch off here and there, and there's always some rabbit trails here and there, but I want you to notice something tonight about these verses. Number one, I want you to notice God's plan. We see God's plan through the Father's instructions. First, number one, he says to his son, as he addresses his son, we see that there's a relationship with the son. He's just not talking to anybody, but there's a relationship with the son, and he is his father. And by the way, tonight, if you're ever going to learn to trust in the Lord, you first got to be his son, a born-again believer. And so we find here, as he addresses his son with a heart of love and compassion and instructs him to avoid the pitfalls of life, he says to his son, forget not my law. He's saying, don't neglect the law that you've been learned and been taught, but let thy heart keep my commandments, he says. It's not just an outward conformity, but an inward change of the heart, an inward reverence of the law, the commandments. We see in verse number 2, he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. We see here it says, don't abandon mercy or truth. Don't desert those two great truths, mercy and truth. As God holds back what we deserve and gives us blessings, and we stand upon God's truth. But these are to be bound about the neck of the Son. They're supposed to be written on the table of our hearts. You see, mercy and truth are the ornaments of the believer's character. There to be something that is witnessed by those around us, that they see us clothed in these character traits, these graces of God, mercy and truth. We find then that in verse number 5, our text then, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I think this is tonight where our churches, our individual believers, and where our world needs to come to a place where they once again trust in the Lord. And we've seen through the past year with the different circumstances of COVID and the, of course, what's going on in the politics and the world today, this war against the Republic and war against the things of God. We see people today are living a life of fear and anxiety, living a life that is contrary to the Scriptures. And it all begins, I believe, with a believer trusting in the Lord, not just with a nod of the head, but with their whole heart. With all thine heart, the Bible says. Let me say this tonight about that. The Lord can be trusted. Amen. The Lord can be trusted. Hold your place in the book of Proverbs and come back to the book of Psalms chapter 20. Let's look at a few verses here in Psalms. The Lord can be trusted. In the book of Psalms 20, we read in verses 6 through 9, it says here, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. In Psalms 20, we see that. You see, the Lord can be trusted. There are those today that we see around us, and even those that occupy the pew, that they trust in their own possessions. They trust in their own strength. We stock up and save up, and we build up some type of fortune or a safety net. I'm not against those things, but we place our trust in those things. Some trust in the government, and far too long men have trusted in the government. And as we go along in these days, I have very little trust and even more trust in the government than I've ever had before. I don't care what side of the aisle that you want to be on. And I know the Democrats are definitely wrong, and I never would vote for a Democrat. I don't see how you could be a Christian and vote for a Democrat and for their platform. But in some ways, if you put them all in a bowl and mix them up, you might have a hard time picking out who's who in this day and age. And our trust is not in a Democrat platform or even in our current president. Now, you may not like that, some of you Trumpers, but the fact of the matter is, if Trump can do what he wants to do, and I'm glad for some of the things he has done, but if God doesn't get back involved in our country, it makes a difference what man does in the White House or in the Capitol or in our country. It's going to take a change of man's heart and their face is pointed toward God. And so some trust in wealth and some trust in government. And David said, listen, some may trust in chariots, some may trust in horses and their strength, but we were to trust in God. And God can do great things with man and for man and through man. And so we need to trust in the Lord. He can be trusted. Psalms 118, verse 8 and 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Man will always disappoint you. Man will let you down. Man is wicked at his very core. Man is a liar. But God is faithful and God is true. God says here in verse 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And so we find here that man is not going to be the salvation of our nation or of our churches. The government cannot save. Listen, the government may be ordained of God, but they're not the Savior of the world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is mighty to save. So trust in man then brings a fear and a snare to man. You see, the believer today, these last several months, beginning with the coronavirus and now our politics and the rioting and the looting and all this stuff that's going on, we find that man lives in anxiety and fear. We see where Christians really have put their trust. A coronavirus comes along and people, I'm not against being safe, I'm not against being wise, but people hold up in their houses, live in fear and anxiety, forget the things of God. People are dying and going to hell, and we don't want to knock on doors. We don't want to pass out tracts. Missionaries coming off the field. Churches are closing. Pastors are resigning. We see where our trust really does sometimes lie then. It lies in the confidence of man. But when you put your confidence in man, it always results in living in fear and anxiety. If you put your confidence in the stock market or the money you have saved away somewhere for any day, it's raining, okay? It's raining. And your confidence can't be in wealth. God says that money makes itself wings and flies away. Do you realize tonight that no matter how much money you have in your stock market or your savings account, your checking account, just one little vote from the president, from our government can take that all away. There's no trust in finances, no trust in money. And many are paralyzed tonight with worry and anxiety because their trust is in man and not in the Lord. Look with me at Psalms 56. If you're still in Psalms, look at Psalms 56. Look at verse number 3. Psalms 56, 3 says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So here the psalmist writes and he says, listen, when I'm afraid, that's a good time to place your faith and trust in God. It's part of our human nature, our fallen nature at times to be afraid. The other night I was having a bad dream. I don't know why, but I always have these weird dreams and my dreams never come to an end. That frustrates me. I wake in the morning and my dream never came to an end. I'm always trying to do something I'm never going to accomplish, and maybe that's just something going on in my mind. But the other night I was dreaming that there was somebody in our house that had snuck into our bedroom and was pulling the blankets off of us, standing in the shadows. And so in my dream, of course, I lunged out of bed, but I actually, in real life, lunged out of bed, and I was swinging to get this intruder in our house. And when I finally come to, woke up and realized I was, of course, sleepwalking, I had this nightmare. My heart was hammering. Fear. And I had to take a deep breath and kind of like, oh, yeah, it's a dream. It's a nightmare. Calm down. People oftentimes live their whole life in fear. Paralyzed by fear. And most of the time it's what might take place. They're not afraid of the known. They're afraid of what might take place. And we are paralyzed as individuals, as a people of God, because our trust is in and our confidence is in man, not in the Lord. And the psalmist said, listen, when I'm afraid, and we all sometimes we face some fear of the unknown or something that's bigger than we are, he said, listen, when I become afraid, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord because God is bigger than my fear. Amen. And God said this about his love for us. He said that perfect love casts out fear. And so we find here that we're to put our trust and confidence in the Lord. Look at verse number 11 of the same chapter. We find in verse number 11 it says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me." Listen, you want to fear somebody, don't fear what they can do to you. Fear a man that can, fear only those that can touch and harm the body, but fear him who can touch both body and soul. And so, I don't know why we as people are so afraid of heaven. We are. Christians tonight are paralyzed with fear of the coronavirus, and I understand that we don't want to maybe go on the next train, the next boatload. But is heaven that fearful to you that you cling to this life so dear? That you're afraid of heaven and being with the Lord? It really sometimes shows us a mistrust, because if our faith is in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe what we say we believe, then there should not be a fear of what man can do or what flesh can do unto us. Now go back to the book of Proverbs chapter 3 again. Again, you can trust the Lord. I want you to see something about this verse in chapter 3, verse number 5. You notice the word Lord there in verse number 5? In your Bible, is it all caps or is it small letters? Think about the Lord. You can trust the Jehovah God. Amen. That means He is Lord, not just in your life, but He's Lord over all. Amen. There's not one thing out of the Lord's control. Now the Lord might have stepped back and said, "All right, listen, you men want to live your life without me, and you want to live your life in sin? Let's see where that gets you, see where that goes." And we know that the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. He's actually referred to as the god of this world. That doesn't mean the Lord has no control. The Lord still has control. He has complete control of what takes place. Everything has to go by Him and through Him. And the devil may have his reign here of terror on this place right now, but that's just for a short time. The Lord's already conquered death. He's removed the sting of death. He's defeated sin, and He triumphed over sin openly, and defeated the devil openly. And so there's nothing in this life out of the Lord's control. And so what are you facing tonight, whether it might be health or financial or just worry or anxiety? The Lord, the big L-O-R-D Lord, is still in control. You can trust the Lord. You can't trust always an institution or a government or a man or even a church house or a pastor, because they're flesh and blood, just like you are. But we as God's people can trust the Lord. Amen. You can trust the Lord with your salvation. Amen. We don't trust the church. We don't trust our works. We don't trust a baptism. We don't trust a confirmation class. We trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord with your life. If God can keep us and give us everlasting life, God can take care of your life right now. You can trust the Lord with your family. Trust the Lord with your family. I paused there. I was waiting for somebody to wake up. I wanted to hear that point. You trust the Lord with your family. He can take better care of him than you can. You trust the Lord with your finances. We actually sometimes don't make a lot of sense. You know, Lord, I'm so glad God saved me, but God, I'll take care of the rest of me. Well, if God can save your never dying soul and keep that secured and sealed until the day of redemption, is anything else then too hard for God? So you can trust the Lord with this church. Listen, the Lord don't need your wisdom. This is His church. You can trust Him with this church. So we find here, God's plan is for us to trust Him. Notice now number two is this, man's problem. We've always got a problem, don't we? What's your problem? It's called self-deception. Look with me at verse number 5. Trust in the Lord, and look what it says now, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse number 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, God says here, here's your problem as a man. Your problem is self-deception, because you lean on your own understanding and you're wise in your own eyes. See, the stumbling block of man is their self-reliance and their adoption of a secular worldview rather than a biblical worldview. You know why we see this constant changing in God's churches today? Why we see holiness being diluted in God's people? This great change, this great acceptance of in our churches today of worldliness and carnality and the rock music and the slide to entertainment and making merchandise of God's people, because we have adopted as God's people a worldview rather than a biblical worldview. We've taken on a humanistic worldview and we have leaned upon our own understanding. And we've been wise in our own eyes. The believer often makes the tragic mistake of guiding their way with their own understanding. This has been shaped by a deceitful heart and a humanistic worldview. The believer's convictions and standards are often shaped by their own understanding. We see, listen, you go back just 50 years ago. And go into a church house 50 years ago. You wouldn't even dare see the things that we see today. But now all of a sudden, hey, whereas our convictions, our doctrine, our standards, our purity, our holiness, all these things have slid and changed, and we say that, hey, we are more enlightened. We are more educated. And God doesn't care about those things. You see, we have adopted a secular worldview, and the world now has a change, and the world regulates what happens in our churches and our homes, because we have leaned upon our own understanding. You see, it's man's understanding that is self-destructive with carnality and worldly pleasures. It's a man's understanding that loves wealth and possessions over righteousness and holiness. It's a man's understanding that breaks up marriages and rips apart families. It's a man's understanding that speaks with hatred and guile. It's a man's understanding that scorns and gossips. It's a man's understanding that divides a church. And it's a man's understanding that destroys a nation. And so today, again, there's very few, it's amazing if you were to, I heard a poll the other day that it's a very small percentage of God's people that profess to be Christians use a biblical worldview or a biblical worldview to guide their lives. Let me ask a question today. What are your standards and your convictions based upon? How do you guide your life? What motivates you and directs you in your conduct, in your behavior? Is it a worldview, a culture that shapes it? Or is it based upon the Word of God? You see, it is idolatry that makes our heart our guide and our understanding our counselor. When we lean as God's people on our own understanding, we commit idolatry. And there's a lot of idols among God's people today. Now, you may not like that. If that bothers you some, you might be leaning upon your own understanding. You see, to lean on my own understanding is to lean on a broken staff. Let me show you a verse. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Man's problem is self-deception. We think we're somebody when we're nothing. I'll get to that here in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look at Proverbs 16, verse number 2. God says this: all the ways of man are clean in his own, what? Eyes. His own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. You see, man is stubborn. Man is proud. Man is selfish. And so when we do something, and I don't care tonight, even the best of Christians, if we're not careful, can justify our own ways. And say, well, my ways are just, my ways are clean, and I am somehow better, and this is the right way. Look at verse number 25 of the same chapter. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, this is the great indicator of whose ways you're walking in. And whose understanding you're leaning upon. You see, God says, listen, He knows the ways of man. He knows what's the eyes. He knows the heart of man. And God said this. He goes, on your way may seem to be right, but if you lean on your own understanding and you walk in your own ways, those ways always end in death. And so we're to lean upon God. We're to trust in Him. You see, we find that whenever we neglect the Word of God, we are leaning upon our own understanding. When you neglect God's word for your life and for what you do in life, for how you conduct your affairs and your business, what the choices that you make, when we lean upon our own understanding, when we neglect God's word, we're leaning on our own understanding. It may seem a little bit fanatical, maybe too far to the right, but really we should have a good verse, a spiritual truth, biblical truth of why we do what we do. It shouldn't be, well, I just feel this way. That's your own understanding. Well, I just think. That's your own understanding. Well, but preacher, what's so wrong with? That's your own understanding. Well, preacher, but times have changed and the culture is different and things are different now and we've got to move the culture and we've got to stay relevant and we've got to fit in. That's your own understanding. That's having a secular worldview. That's viewing the things of God through the world's eyes. And always leads the end thereof always are ways of death. So we find here man's problem is self-deception. Look back at our text in Proverbs chapter 3. We find here God's instruction to this deception. It says verse number 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, in all our ways, we are to acknowledge God in everything. Not just the Sunday morning church. Not just the big things. Not just the things that we think that we care about, or the major things that God can do those things, but the small things I'll decide. He said, in all our ways we're to acknowledge Him. Now that's just not a simple nod or a glance. You know, we might acknowledge something that might walk into the church, might acknowledge Him with a glance or a little wave. Hey, brother so and so's here. We acknowledge Him. No, God's saying this: if you want to live right in all your ways. Know my ways. Know me. It's just, you know, a child, if a child lives long with his parents and is very, and is somewhat wise at all, they begin to know their parents, their looks, their thoughts, their likes and dislikes, and they know if they do something, whether they could be in trouble for it or not. Right? You know that. Before you even get home from school or from work. Man, if you've messed up, you know your parents, what they're going to react and what their thoughts are going to be. I've had my boy sometimes say, well, Dad, I didn't say anything to you because I know what you would say. Well, because they know their dad. And God says that we're to know Him. Why is that? Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, listen, He says, here's the problem. He goes, your thoughts are earthly and selfish and carnal, and your ways are carnality and fleshly, but my ways are higher than your ways, and so God wants to bring us up to His ways. He's trying to elevate man to walk in righteousness and holiness. And God says, all right, in all your ways acknowledge me. And all he was acknowledge me. Now the word way means our method, the plan of life, our conduct. It is our manner of thinking or behavior. And God says that his behavior, his manner of life, his manner of thinking is higher than our ways. And so we're to acknowledge God in everything. The Psalm 25, verse number 10, God talks about the children of Israel. And he says this about them. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Why did Israel for 40 years err? Well, it began with not knowing God's ways. Therefore, they did not trust God. It's an amazing thing to me to think about Israel, how that God delivered them with a strong and mighty hand from Egypt. How that God had, they'd seen God provide and bless them and keep them safe through all the plagues of Egypt. Then He brings them to the brink of the Red Sea and they cross over on dry ground. And then God defeats the children of the Egyptian army and drowns them in the Red Sea. And boy, for the next several days, they were, children of Israel were having a spiritual fit. And the women came down to the river's edge, and they sang and they danced and they played songs to God and thanked God for His miraculous mercy and His great wonderful grace and His power and His strength. And then God led them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by day, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. And they come down to the promised land, and they're afraid of the Canaanites in the promised land. They're just too big. They're just giants or grasshoppers in their sight. Their problem was they just didn't trust the Lord. Because they forgot, they neglected to remember God's ways. You see, and so we're to acknowledge God in all our ways. Why? So that way our ways will be His ways. Or rather, His ways will be our ways. And so tonight there are no small things that we should not acknowledge God in. We should acknowledge God in all our ways. Whether tonight it be how you spend your money, how you conduct your business, how you talk to your neighbor, how you treat your family, or how you dress. Crickets. You see, I'm telling you tonight, we are stumbling as Christians at times because we have adopted a secular worldview. We acknowledge what the world says before we acknowledge what God says. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind or ugly to anybody. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But the Christianity of 2020 is not what it was in 1940. So what are we saying? That they had it wrong? They were too far to the right? They were too close to God? They were too conservative. They were too religious, too staunch. And all of a sudden God, by the way, this thing about having liberty and about being under grace, God sees my heart. I understand that, but God's concerned about your ways. About your ways. You read through the book, if you have a Strong's Concordance or you can do it on a computer, just search the word ways. Or walk in His ways. And you're going to find hundreds of references throughout the Bible where God talked about the children of Israel and men not walking in His ways or being blessed by walking in His ways. God is concerned with the inward man, but He's also concerned about our ways, our behavior. So God said, in all your ways acknowledge Him. What does that reveal? That reveals a heart for God, a trust for God. And so we find here that we're to acknowledge God in all our ways. Now, notice with me, lastly, is God's promise. God's promise. We find in verse number 6 again, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God says, if you acknowledge Me, I'll direct your paths. All through the book of Proverbs, we see that God gives instruction to the son and to the believer. We find that, listen, if you abide by these instructions, then there's some benefits, there's some blessings tied with it, but if you neglect these blessings, there's pitfalls and snares. And so not only does God want us to be conformed to His image, but God is trying to instruct us for our benefit. And God said, listen, if you'll just acknowledge Me in all your ways, I'll make sure your paths get you to the right destination. I'm going to direct your paths. I'm going to direct where you go. I'm going to direct your future. I'm going to direct your, this is the nice key word for the liberals, your destiny. That's a good key word today in the modern, in this postmodern church, your destiny. Well, your destiny is supposed to be directed by God. And we do that by acknowledging God in all our ways, and He'll direct our paths. You see, we are to acknowledge God in all our ways so that we travel in the right direction and arrive at the right destination. I'm going to tell you something. I understand that being saved, we're all going to get to heaven. I get that. There's not, if I honor God more, then there's a better part of heaven for me. And then, you know, you might just be a street sweeper and I'm just going to be, you know, something you're going to, you know, something that you're going to envy. But there are things in this life that God wants to use you and bless you with. God wants to direct your paths. You see, if our direction takes us farther away from God, then we have failed to acknowledge Him in our ways. Tonight, if you're farther from God than you were last year, He said, well, preacher, I'm not backslidden, but if you're farther from God than you were last year, somewhere you've not acknowledged God in your ways. If you're doing less for God this year than you were a year ago, well, preacher, a year ago I was in the choir. Why aren't you in the choir now? Who's understanding where you're leaning on when you stop the choir? When you quit tithing? When you quit knocking on doors? Was that God's understanding? Was that God's directing? Was that God's leading? Now listen, I'm flesh and blood. I'm one of us. And it's easy in this life to get frustrated, to get becoming fearful or anxiety or get sideways with God and people. Say, okay, God, I'm going to stop doing what I was doing. Let me ask you a question. When you do that, whose understanding are you leaning on when you do that? Is that God's direction? Is that God's leading? If your direction leads you farther from God, then it's your understanding you're leaning upon. Now, God's path is a path of blessings, life, and peace. That's not what he said? Look at verse number 2. Verse number 1, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for a length of days, a long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Verse number 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Verse number 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So God's path is the path of blessings, life, and peace. Now, let me close with this conclusion, this thought and my conclusion. What does it look like when the whole man trusts the Lord? What does it look like when we trust the Lord with all our heart, as God says here in these verses? Well, I find the manifestation, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. It says in verse number 7, I'm going to just read them to you, then I'll bring a few thoughts out. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father his son, in whom he delighteth. These are all character traits or results of a man trusting in the Lord, acknowledging God in all his ways. Let me give an example. Verse number 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. You see, fear the Lord, trusting in the Lord impacts the spirit of man. He fears the Lord. You see, tonight, if you have no fear of God, you're leaning on your own understanding. If you can just live your life willy-nilly and however I please and have no fear of God, that's your understanding, not God's understanding. So when you trust in God, trust in the Lord, there's a fear of the Lord because of who He is and His power, His ability. His hand is not shortened that cannot save. His ear is silent that cannot hear. And so God is able to be, and He's worthy to be trusted in. He can be trusted in, but when we trust in God, it impacts the spirit of man. We fear the Lord. Trusting in the Lord impacts the flesh of man. We see that verse number 7 again where it says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trusting the Lord impacts the flesh of man. He departs from evil. Tonight, if you are entangled with sin, you are leaning on your own understanding. Now, when we got saved, we didn't get perfect. I get that. But this excuse, well, preacher, I'm just flesh and blood. That's a crutch. That's an excuse. Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm not concerned about you doing the best you can. I'm concerned about you trusting in the Lord, being filled with the Spirit of God. You see, trusting in the Lord only impacts our spirit. We fear the Lord, but also impacts our flesh. We strive to be holy as He's holy. We depart from evil, the evil way, and by the way, the evil man. Trusting in the Lord also impacts the soul of man. Not just our spirit, our flesh, but our soul. Look at verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now don't tell me this is the Old Testament principles and not apply to today. But God says here that when you trust Him, it's manifest in the new man, it manifests in the child of God, the Son of God, trust in the child of God, by how it impacts our soul. You see, when a man trusts the Lord, he has no problem honoring God with his substance, with tithes and offerings. You see, why? Because his affection. You see, it's in our soul that we find our affection and our love for God. And so his affection is on things above. His treasure is laid up in heaven. Tonight, listen, if you are robbing God tonight of your tithes and offerings, you are leaning on your own understanding. You see, a man that trusts God with his soul will trust God with his finances. Preacher, I can't afford to tithe. Then you're not trusting God. You're not trusting the Lord. You see, the Bible says that, listen, David says, I am young, I have been old, I understand the Lord forsake his righteous or begging bread. Man's logic says, I can't give up my friends. I can't give up my sin. I can't tithe. I can't give offerings. I can't give the missions. See, that's our understanding. But when we trust in the Lord, the fruit of that is we honor God with the first fruits, with all our substance. And God said this, listen, he said, if you'll trust me, I'll make sure you're taken care of. Give me an example from the Word of God where God didn't take care of those that honored him. You see, what happens when we honor God with our first fruits, with our substance, with all our increase, we're saying, God, I trust you, but not only I trust you, I love you. And so trusting God impacts our heart as well. Look at verse number 11. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary with correction. You see, we find tonight this man that trusting the Lord, he is clothed with humility and submits to correction of the Lord. Humility is a big thing with trusting the Lord. Listen, God is going to correct his children. Read Hebrews 13. If you can backslide and not walk with God as a believer, as a child of God, if you can do that, if you profess, preacher, I am saved, but I can live my life how I please, and God never spanks me or chastens me, you better check whose child you are then. Right. I don't spank anybody else's kids, but I spank my own kids. A lady years ago when I was in Pastor and Walk On come to me and say, and she had two twins that were, I think were both demon possessed. I've never seen those crazy boys in my life. Just out of control. She said, preacher, will you spank my boys? I said, oh no. I'm not going to jail for anybody. But I'll show you how to spank your boys. Now she didn't want that offer, but I wasn't going to spank them. They're not my kids. And God doesn't spank his, God spanks his own kids, not the devil's. And here's where you find where a man trusts the Lord. When God can chasten you and God can correct you, and you say, Lord, this makes me better, bring it on. Please, God, try me and know me. When we kick against the things of God, what we're saying is this, Lord, my ways are better than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But when we submit with humility, it manifests a man that has come to trust the Lord with all thine heart and is not leaning on his own understanding. So tonight, can I ask you a question? Where is your trust? Where is your trust? Now, if you don't know the answer to that question, then look at, evaluate your life. Do you fear the Lord? That'd be a healthy fear among God's people. Well, you know, I'm not really afraid of him, but I just respect him. No, you got to fear him. You got to fear him. Listen, when anybody in the Bible ever came in contact with the Shekinah glory of God, they fell on their face and trembled. Well, me and God, we got a thing worked out. The man upstairs. If that's your attitude toward God, then you don't fear God. Do you fear the Lord tonight? You know why some Christians never get out of pornography? They don't fear God. You know why some Christians can't control their lip and their tongue that just flaps and causes all kinds of problems in their home and the church house? They don't fear God. They just run their mouth. Fear God will change your life. Let me ask you that. Where's your heart at? Is your heart bound in things on this earth? Do you love your money when you love God? Or trust God with your money? When God begins to spank you and crack to you, do you kick against the pricks? Do you buck up? Or do you submit and say, God, I was wrong. Help me, correct me. These are all ways to manifest who we're trusting in and whose wisdom we're leaning upon. I'm convinced today that many Christians are in trouble because they have a secular worldview of their life, how a church should operate, how they should live their life, within a biblical worldview. And God says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. Tonight, if you're in a bad spot, and your destination is not where you want to be, not where God wants you to be, you better figure out real quick who to trust. Trust in the Lord. Well, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you, Father, tonight for your word. God, help us tonight. I pray help me tonight, Father, as a pastor, as Lord, a child of God, as a believer, to acknowledge you in all my ways, not to lean upon my own understanding and my own wisdom. But God, help us to trust in you, Father, with all our heart. This we ask tonight in your name and pray. Amen.